that on the cross. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture. And again, it's just a great passage of Scripture. It really spoke to me this week, and I hope that it speaks to you too. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Father, speak to us through your word. Challenge our hearts. Father, set us in the right direction for this new year ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of what we just celebrated, because of what Jesus Christ had done for us, and we celebrated, we remembered, we recognized, we acknowledged through this communion service. Since this all happened, we have a new position in God. And our position in God or in Christ is that we have direct access to God. Now you say, so what? I mean, didn't we always? No, we did not. If we go back to the Old Testament, of course, God is he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all around us. You know, so it's kind of like, well, aren't we always in God's presence? Well, yes, we are, in that he's always around us. But do we always realize that and are just kind of giving ourselves to him? Every moment of every day. We should be, but generally we don't. But in the Old Testament, it was different. Again, God was still omnipresent. He was still all around. But it was seen to come into the presence of God, and he doesn't reside in the Holy of Holies. But the Holy of Holies was his place, was his spot, his veiled little room. And no, he didn't just hang out in that little room. That's not it. But that was the place where the priests could go and consider themselves to be in the presence of God. But this wasn't, the priests just couldn't wander in there and go into the Holy of Holies. It happened once a year. He would go in and he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he would go in and it was a big to-do, this thing. I mean, the electing of the priests to do that. Not every priest was qualified to do this. And they would cast lots for the priest to go in. And it was such a serious thing. And the priest had to be clean. I mean, he had to be free from sin. He had to be obviously not perfect because no one is perfect. But he had to do all the right washing and all the right sacrifices and all the right things to be qualified to go in. And just in case that maybe the priest is holding out on him, they would tie a rope onto his leg. Because if God was not pleased with him and smote him dead in the Holy of Holies, how were they to get him out? Because no one was supposed to go in. And so that's the Old Testament setup for coming before the presence of God. You had to go through an intercessor. The intercessor was a priest, and the priest could only approach the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, since Jesus Christ came to this earth, and since he became the great high high priest, our great high priest, we have access, direct access to God. We don't have to wait once a year to come into His presence. We don't have to go to a certain place to come into the presence of God. We don't have to go into the Holy of Holies. We can just simply come before God at any time, in any place, and in any situation. We can just come ourselves, because Jesus Christ has opened up the way to God through His death and through His resurrection. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and through 21, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," since we have all these things, we have now the ability to go directly to God. We are given three invitations in this passage of Scripture. Three invitations. Now, I don't know about you, but I always got excited when I got an invitation to something, because it didn't seem like I got invited to much of anything when I was a kid. I grew up in the country, and quite frankly, I prefer to go fishing than have friends. Anyway, I prefer to go play in the creek than go to someone's house. I might have been kind of a loner that way and stuff like that. And so I didn't get many invitations, but when I got one, I was kind of excited about it. I didn't want to go, but I was excited that I got the invitation. And here, God is giving us three invitations. He's giving me three invitations. He's giving you three invitations. Because of our new position through Jesus Christ, we are called to do three things. The first one we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and it's basically, draw near to God. Draw near to God. God is not aloof. God is not some far place. He's not in a room or a closet somewhere. God is all around us, but there is this thing that we are called to grow closer to Him, to draw nearer to God. You know, to know Him better. We've talked about knowing God, and we're going to continue to talk about knowing God and learning who He is and developing a better relationship. Here, the author of Hebrews says, you know, I mean, Cindy did write a book, right? No. She did, it wouldn't be quite this good. But the author of Hebrews says, because of what Jesus Christ did, we can draw near to God. We can get closer to Him and closer to Him and closer to Him. And in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can come. And Hebrews isn't the only place that we are called to come. Of course, in Hebrews 7:19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And again, this is through Jesus Christ we can draw near to God. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we are encouraged through the whole New Testament to draw near to God. But as we draw near to God, there is there are some things we need to look at and some things that we need to consider. First of all, it says in here that we are to draw near to God with our hearts sprinkled clean, or with a sincere heart, with our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. It means, in other words, this isn't just kind of a lackadaisical thing. you know, I'm just kind of, you know, you're in your slippers and jammies, and you know, I mean, how many of you would you know, entertain company in your slippers and jammies and an old holy t-shirt and okay, I would. But, you know, most of you would not. You would least put shoes on. You would least shave. Or if you're a guy, you would least shave. You do your hair. If you're a girl, I don't worry about that anymore. But there are things that we would do to get ready to come if someone was coming in or if we were in someone's house. You know, let's say you got an invitation to your friend's house. How would you dress? You know, well, if they're really close friends, you might be pretty casual, but you would still be presentable. You know, and if you didn't know them that well, my guess is you'd be really presentable and stuff. Well, if we would do that for a friend or for someone we know, how should we approach God? You know, not just in a haphazard way, just without any thought about it or without checking, you know, our lives to see what they're like, seeing, you know, hey, what has my life been like? And is there sin in my life? Is there not sin in my life? Is there things that I need to confess? We need to make sure that we come before God in a right attitude, in a right manner. You know, again, the Bible bears this out too in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 16. This is what Isaiah says to the children of Israel. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. So, coming before God, we need to really do a heart check. Where are we? What are we doing? What has been transpiring in my life? What has been my attitude? You know, because when we come before God, we need to have a sincere heart. And we need to have a clean heart. And we need to have a clean body. So this isn't just kind of a, this is the thing, we are invited to come, to draw nearer and nearer to God, but we do need to pay attention to what we've been doing and who we are. And we need to give some things up. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 2, verses 2, John addresses this issue of sin in our life. And he gives us a way for us to clean ourselves, because it isn't just something that I say, well, I absolve myself of sin. It doesn't work that way, because the sin is against God, it's not against us. But listen to what John says. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, John is saying right here, it's like, okay, now don't say, I've been good. I don't think I have anything to be sorry for. If we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we sin. We sin all the time. And so that kind of puts us in the situation where, well, can we draw near to God? Because we are sinners. But look what John also writes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he will put us in the right condition to draw close to him if we confess our sins. And it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Then he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins. and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. This great high priest, we have an advocate for us. We can come to God without fear through Jesus Christ. But we do need to come in a manner that is worthy in coming before the Lord our God. The second invitation that we see in this passage of Scripture is the invitation to hold fast to our hope. Now, a lot of people, there are some translations that hold fast to our faith. But really, the word that is here in the Greek is hope, not faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." For he who promised is faithful. We need to hold fast to our hope. You know, this past year, I really saw a lot of wavering in our hope this past year. Because of the election, because of all of the crazy things that are going on in this world, and the terrorist attacks, and all these things, you know, I'm as guilty as anyone. There's this thing of, oh my goodness, it's just terrible. Everything is bad, and it's not going to get any better. Woe is me. What is going to happen? All this type. Now, that is not a person who has hope speaking. A person who has hope says, things don't look great, but guess what? God's in charge. God's in charge. This is not what I would choose for my world or for my life, but God's in charge. You know, we have that hope that is through Jesus Christ. We have that great high priest. We have that advocate who is interceding for us and who has opened the way to God. And eventually what that means, opened the way for us to live eternally with God in his domain, which is heaven. And so we have that to look forward to, and we are invited to hold firm to our faith. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in 2017, but we might have some things that are going to shake us even harder than 2016 shook us. I hope not. I'd like a reprieve here. You know, but it may happen. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, there may be some sort of a terrorist attack on our country that may claim the lives of literally millions of people. I don't know what's going to happen. But we have a hope because we have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ opened that way through the curtain so that we can come to God. And in the future, that means we will live with God forever and ever. So we need to hold fast to that hope that we have. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we have this. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, "The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, and my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." See, he was praising the church of Pergamon because even though they lived in a very bad place, they were in a bad spot. I mean, he compares it to living at the throne of Satan. Even though they did that, they remained true to their hope, to their faith. They hung on. They held fast. We need to hold fast. Jesus Christ has done all this work for us, and he has prepared for us a tremendous future. A future that we can't even comprehend is waiting for us. Hold fast to our hope. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them." He is able. Our God is able. You know, again, think back to what we learned during the fall. this God that we serve. This God that we say we know, and we have maybe an intellectual knowledge of God, but this God that is all-powerful, is self-sufficient, can do anything that He desires to do, this is our God, and He is able to save forever. He is faithful. And that's one of the reasons I think that the author says, let's not hold fast to our faith, because that kind of sounds like, you know, we're holding fast to something that we believe. We hold fast to our hope in God because He is faithful, not because we're faithful. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again of a living hope through the resurrection and through Jesus Christ, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this living hope, Jesus Christ. And the hope is based on the faithfulness of our God. There's a great passage of Scripture, and it talks about faithfulness. And it's in the book of Lamentations, which is not a cheerful book. Ever read the book of Lamentations? If you're down and depressed, that's not the book I recommend you go to read. Okay? Because if you're happy at the beginning of it, you're crying at the end of it. Okay? But in the middle of this, of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, we have this great passage of Scripture that actually we wrote a hymn about. And this is what the author says. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And he's talking about God here. And this is in the middle of the nation of Israel being in an absolute turmoil. And this is what is written. I recall this to my mind and I have hope. This is the hope that we need to hang on to. And basically he's saying that God's love never ends, His compassions never fail, and His faithfulness is for all generations. That's why we can hold firm to the hope that we have because of who our God is. And then the last thing that we are invited to do, and again, something that I think is just very misunderstood. And we look at it, and what we are invited to do is to stimulate others. Stimulate others. Now, this book was written to Christians. Okay, this was written to believers. This book is written to believers. It's not necessarily a book for evangelism. Again, you want to go back to the Gospels if we're looking for that. But this is written to believers, and one of the things that we're invited, because of Jesus Christ, we are to stimulate others. Now, look at the text. In verses 24 and 25 said, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, now there's no secret about what the day drawing near is. It's Christ's return. Okay, now this is written 2,000 years ago. So we're still waiting for Christ's return, but we are to stimulate one another. Now the word is actually provoke one another, that sounds like provoking is not a positive thing. You know, my wife provokes me from time to time, and it never ends in a positive thing, Now, actually, I shouldn't say that. It does, because I get mad, she's made a point, and I settle down, and I think about it, and she was right. And if she had said that in a very loving and kind way, I'd have paid no attention to her. I'm sure I'm the only man in here that would make that statement. That he doesn't pay attention to his wife unless she gets really mad at him. You know, I'm sure I'm unique in that, but trust me, I'm unique in that. But this is, so this is idea that how can we provoke, stimulate, encourage, prod our people to love and to do good works, to grow in their faith. See, when we come here, and again, it's just not for us. Sometimes we think of the church family as we see of what can we get out of the church family? What is in it for us? But it's not what is in it for us. It's what can I add to the church family to make it better? That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. If you think the spiritual gifts are for your edification, or for your glory, or for you, so that you can say, I have the Spirit, they're not. If that's what you think, you've missed the point. Spiritual gifts are for us to use in the family so that the family can grow and we can encourage and stimulate others. Everyone is important in the family of God. Everyone. I don't care who you are, whether you have enough, whether you can come up here and talk like I do, or whether you're not going to say a word if there's more than two people around. You know, you're still important. And you have a position in the family of God, and you still have the responsibility to stimulate other people in their faith and to cause them to grow. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one, give preference to one another in honor. Now, do we think about that? You know, when someone joins our church, do we ever say, you know, when you join our church, you need to devote yourself to brotherly love? You know, if we said that, I wonder how many people would join our church? You know, it's kind of like, well, I'm going to join the church. I don't love anybody. You know, it can't be that way. We're a family, and we need to love each other, and we need to again, stimulate or encourage or provoke or prod people into love and doing good works, and we are to honor one another. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. You know, boy, what would a congregation look like that fervently loves each other from the heart, that is devoted to brotherly love? You know, I mean, wow. That would be a place I think all of us would want to go. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to end with this too, that he mentions in here that we are not to forsake the assembling together. Now, you know, in layman's terms, it's like that, you know, hey, you need to go to church. That's what he's saying. You need to gather together. Now, it's not, I need to go to church just to go to church. That's not it. It's, you need to gather together because it's important that you do. Because it's good for you. It's good for the other people that you gather together. In fact, it's really interesting, the word here that, that the writer here says, that you're assembling together, not to forsake that. The word assembly is only used one other time in the New Testament. And the time that it is used, and I don't think it's a coincidence or it's just, you know, it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And it's, now we request you, brethren, with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. The author of Hebrews used the word that is only talked about when it talks about the gathering of God's people at the coming of Jesus Christ. When we are all gathered to Him. And I looked at this, and you know, I read the commentaries on it, and it's kind of like, yeah, and, you know, the author here is talking about when we gather together, this is kind of like what it's going to be on that day. It's going to be the brothers and sisters of the Lord coming together, except that time we will never say amen and go home. We will say hallelujah and ascend into heaven with the Lord. But this gathering together is like that time when Jesus will come and call all his people to him. And so this is kind of a practice session for that time when we're going to all meet with the Lord. We need to gather here because that's just what that's like. That's what it should be like. When we gather here, we should feel something. It should be special because we are with our family. You know, every once a year, Melissa's family has a family reunion, and now my family is thinking that maybe they should start doing my side of the family. And you're like, what? But anyway, you know, this is a family reunion every Sunday. This is a family reunion. We need to come here to encourage each other, to lift each other up. This should be the highlight of our week. And this should be something that would hold in priority. This should be high priority in our life. And that's what Jesus Christ opened the way for you. And he wants you to stimulate one another. You're not going to stimulate anybody if you don't come to the gathering. If you don't come to the time. And I think actually we should gather more than just Sunday mornings. But you know, Sunday mornings would be a good start. A good start. You know, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and because of the position that we have in God, this coming year, I want to challenge you to draw near to God. Draw near to God. Hold fast to your hope. Stimulate one another. Encourage, uplift, prod if necessary. And don't stop coming to a fellowship. To a fellowship. We're invited to do this. By God. To draw close to him. And I'm looking at this as, wow. These are three things that I need to practice. Coming up. Now for me it's a little bit different. You pay me to come. You know, but the problem is, that's not a good attitude. I should want to be here even if I'm not being paid. I don't get any ideas. I should have said that afterwards. But, you know, honestly, you know, for a pastor, it's just kind of a weird thing. It's like, it's my duty. It's my responsibility. You know, Pastor Steve asked, Rich, is it possible for me to guide me to be right now? Sure. I mean, my goodness, yes, I understand what's going on. And it's nothing serious. Folks, don't get all alarmed. It's nothing, you know, I mean, we will see him next week in the family and everything will be just fine. So don't get paranoid because he's not here and stuff. But, you know, it should be this thing that this is our desire. I want to be here. I hope it snows on Saturday night so we can cancel. You know, no, I want to be here. I want to see my family. Now, through the holidays, I have to admit, I missed a lot of you. And I understand, it was holidays, it was crummy weather and you know, stuff like that. But I want you to know, I missed you. I missed you. I missed not seeing you. I missed not being able to talk to you. And I pray that this year I will be an encouragement to you. That I will be a light in your life, as you guys are a light in my life. You know, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we have access to God, our lives should never be the same. Our lives should never be the same. Day after day after day, we should keep growing and growing and growing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work of Jesus Christ and for my position through Jesus Christ of having direct access to you. And Lord, as you challenge us this morning to draw close to you, Lord, we can never be too close to you. I pray that every day and every way we try to draw closer and closer to you. And Father, that we would hold to that hope that we have because you are faithful. And you will see it through. And you will see us through when we hold our hope on you. And Father, I pray that each one of us here would be a positive influence on those around us, spurring each and every one into love and to good works. Lord, I just pray that you would grow us in this year to come and use us for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.